14th chapter, Luke chapter 14. While you're finding your place there, I heard a story about a fellow who was walking along the ocean there in California. He found a bottle with cork in it, and he picked it up, and he rubbed the bottle, and the cork popped out, and a genie appeared. And the genie said, I'll grant you one wish, whatever it is. The fellow said, well, I'll tell you what, he said, I wish you'd build a bridge from here to Hawaii so that I could just drive over there anytime I want. Genie kind of looked at him and, I don't know, man, that's a pretty big undertaking, you know. I think about the logistics, the supports required to reach the bottom of the ocean, the concrete, the steel. Can't you pick something else? Guy thought a minute. He said, okay. I wish for a complete understanding of women. What they're thinking, why they cry. I wish I knew how to make a woman truly happy. So the genie, he kind of thinks for a minute. He says, so how many lanes did you want on that bridge? We're in Luke chapter 14. I'm going to read verses 25 through 33. I want you to follow along with me. Luke 14, beginning with verse 25. And there went great multitudes with him. And he turned and said unto them, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first, and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest, haply after he hath laid the foundation, is not able to finish it. All that behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going to make war against another king, sitteth not down first, and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desire conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land, nor yet for the dunghill, but men cast it out. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And let's pray. Father, again, we desperately need you. We need your help. We need your moving in this place. We need your very power and presence to be known. As I stand before these people, I am simply your messenger. Lord, it's your power we need. It's you to deal with the hearts. And I pray that that would take place. I pray that we would be tender towards you. That right now, folks would put out of their heart, their mind, anything that would distract them from the truth of what you want us to see here today. And Lord, as you speak to us, might we be willing to obey, might we be yielded to your Holy Spirit. Save the lost that are here. Touch the hearts of the believers that are here. Through the preaching of your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I titled the message today, Counting the Cost. Counting a cost. You know, I believe we're living in a very selfish generation. We right now are living in an age where people everywhere are wrapped up in themselves and where people elevate their own satisfaction and well-being above everything else. A part of this selfish and self-centered attitude of our generation is the desire to folks have everything and yet to get everything free and without cost. Folks today want good jobs, but they're unwilling to pay the price of hard work and sacrifice to get them. Folks today want big bank accounts, but they expect someone else to give them money rather than working for it. By the way, that's what the lottery's all about. Folks today want nice houses, new homes, etc., but they're not willing to start with a starter home and work their way up. Folks today want good family lives and good marriages, but they're unwilling to make the necessary sacrifices to be a good mate and a good parent. It seems like the overall attitude of our generation is that everyone wants the best of everything, but no one is willing to pay the price for anything. This morning in our text, we find Jesus addressing that same problem, only he's addressing it in a spiritual sense. He's speaking here to those wanting to be his disciples, true followers of him. Jesus knew and knows the hearts of men and our humanistic attitudes. He knew that there were many there with him who were willing to be his disciples as long as it didn't cost them anything. Remember, when Jesus walked the earth, he didn't just have the 12. He had many who called themselves disciples. But there were many who were willing to follow as long as it didn't cost them anything. These are folks who would be willing to identify with him, to speak out for him, and perhaps even follow him as he travels. But he knew that these people were following and looking at it all from a very selfish perspective. He had many who followed him, he said, just to see the miracles. He had some who followed him just to eat the bread. So in this passage, he warns them ahead of time that those who will follow him will pay a price. And those who will be true followers of him better give some consideration to that fact. Be prepared to suffer some things if you choose to follow me. This is what he's telling them. Be sure to count the cost. Please bear in mind that Jesus was revealing things folks would face because they were his disciples. He's not telling them what they're going to have to pay to become one of his disciples. Today, I think we need to hear these words of Jesus. I believe we need to give some thought to the idea that there are some costs in the spiritual realm as well as the physical realm of being a true disciple of Jesus Christ. I believe we need to give some consideration to the cost of being a Christian. And by the same token, I believe we need to give some consideration to the cost of not being a Christian. I want to say this, if you're here without Christ today, have you thought about the cost of not being a Christian? Have you considered what you will ultimately pay because you refuse to trust Christ as your Savior? I want to spend the next few minutes with you considering two thoughts from the biblical perspective. Thought number one. The cost of being a Christian. I want to share with you about this idea of the cost of being a Christian. Jesus makes it very clear. He says in verse 27, "Whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." Notice the phrase he uses there, "doth not bear his cross." The cross he's talking about is our own cross, not his cross. Just as Jesus had a price to pay, a cross to bear, a sacrifice to be made, so do we as believers. Had he not been willing to pay the price, then he could not have been the Messiah. He says, "He that doth not bear his cross," and then he says, "and come after me." Not only must we be willing to bear our cross, the sacrifices, etc., but we must also be willing to follow him. a part of being a true disciple of Christ is that we be willing to follow in His footsteps. In both instances, there will be a price to be paid. A cost we've got to be willing to bear. And you know, the Bible gives us much information as to what the cost will be to those who do trust Christ as their Savior. Just what will the cost be that we have to pay as a result of being saved and born again? What does Jesus expect us to sacrifice and surrender and suffer and encounter or endure as followers of Him? Well, number one, being a Christian, the cost, we must give up our sin. If we're going to be true Christians, we must give up our sin. In Romans chapter 6, Paul writes this. Of course, the Holy Spirit leading him to write it. What shall we say then? He's talking to Christians. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Later on in that chapter, he says this to believers. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body that you should obey it in the lust thereof. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1, Paul says, seeing that we are surrounded about with so great a crowd of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight. And then he says this, and the sin which does so easily beset us. See, one of the costs of being a true, real Christian follower of Christ is the giving up of our old sinful pleasures and ways. Truly saved people are expected to deal with their sins, expected to rid their lives of those things that displease the Lord. You know, it's a very sad but true fact. Sometimes the thing that keeps people from becoming a Christian is that they don't want to give up their ungodly lifestyle and their sinful ways. In Titus chapter 2 and verse 14, we find this. Who gave himself for us, speaking of Christ, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. See, Christians are to lead purified lives. What does that mean? That means lives where we have worked to get the impurities out of our life. Our lives are to be refined and the impurities removed. Most of us are pretty familiar how they purify precious metals. They put the heat to it and get the impurities up where they can be seen and scraped off and removed so that what's left is pure. We need to do that spiritually in our lives. We need to understand the things that are impurities, and we need to work to remove those from our lives so we can have the purity that Christ wants us to have. Purified lives. Have you worked to purify your life? Well, how do I do that? Well, when you have sin in your life, you deal with it. You don't excuse it. Sometimes the attitude of Christians is, well, yeah, I have this sin or this sin, but you know, I'm doing pretty good in the other areas. No. Sometimes the attitude of Christians is, well, yeah, I have this particular sin in my life, you know, or I'm not perfect, but you know, so-and-so over there is a lot worse than me. No. This is your life. And God's looking for you to have purity in your life and to deal with whatever is impure in your life. Not only that, Christians are to be peculiar people. We're to be different in how we live. One of the ways is putting sin out of our life, living holy lives. Paul says in Romans 12, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, H-O-L-Y, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. We're to be peculiar people. different. And we're to be, you ready for this? Zealous of good works. Back there to Titus chapter 2, I read that verse. Let me bring it to you again in the latter part. It says, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Now, I don't think we need a definition of zealous, do we? Zealous is having zeal, desire, energy, anxious to do something. Zealous, wanting to. We have many sports fans who are zealous about their sports team. If they're in town, they'll make sure they can get there. They'll wear their clothes. They'll root for them. If they go to the game, they'll holler. They're zealous over something. We need to be zealous in our Christian life and zealous of good works. See, as Christians, we're to forsake our evil deeds and sinful deeds, and we are to turn and seek with a zeal, a desire, a want to do good things. See, no one ought to have to prod a true believer to do that which is pleasing to the Lord. Did you get that? If you're a true believer, the preacher shouldn't have to be poking you and prodding you every time you come to church to do what's pleasing to the Lord. You ought to have a zeal in your heart and a desire to do that. Jesus wants us to be zealous, wanting to do, desiring to do what's right and good in His eyes. Jesus wants us to have a zeal, a desire, for instance, to be baptized after we're saved. Amen? You know, that's the first step of obedience after you're saved, is to be baptized. By the way, if you're saved and never been baptized, we can help you with that. We got a baptistry, we got water, we got a preacher. All we need is somebody who wants to be baptized. You say, what's the requirements to be baptized? Be saved. What else? That's all. Be saved. That's the requirement. And you can't get scripturally baptized until you get saved. Sometimes people call me, hey, will you baptize my baby? I try to get in a conversation with them and explain to them, we don't baptize babies. Because baptism in the Bible is only for those who have accepted Christ, and a baby is not able to make that decision. You say, oh, I thought I was baptized. I was baptized as a baby, then I got saved, but I never got baptized. You need to get scripturally baptized. Zealous of good works. Join the church. I believe every saved Baptist and every saved Christian ought to be a member of a good sound Baptist church. We ought to desire to do what's right. We ought to desire to tithe. Well, that preacher, he keeps talking about tithing. You know what I found out? Those who are obedient to the Lord in tithing don't care how many times I mention tithing. I could stand up here and say tithing, 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 tithing. Wouldn't bother them a lick. You know who it bothers? Disobedient. You mean God really expects me to do that? Have you read Malachi chapter 3? Church attendance. Boy, no amens there. Church attendance. Zealous of good works. You get up on Sunday morning, it shouldn't be, oh man, I gotta go to church today. Do we have to go? You ought to get excited about it. It's the Lord's Day. We get to go to church today. We get to go sing the songs of praise. We get to go fellowship. We get to go give our tithes and offerings. We get to go hear the Word of God preached. Well, man, zealous. Bible reading, prayer, clean. We could go on and on and on. We ought to have a zeal. We ought to have a desire. Somebody shouldn't have to be after us all the time. You need to do this. You need to do this. No, 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 no. The first cost of being a Christian is giving up our sin. There's another cost. We need to surrender our will. Here's another real problematic area for believers. I read Romans 12:1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We need to surrender to the will of God. Give our will over to His will. See, here's what that means. That means we need to come to the place where what God wants us to do takes preference over what we want to do. Jesus, in several instances, told us He came not to do His will, but the will of His Father. And we need to have that kind of an attitude. I'm not here to do what pleases me. I'm here to do what pleases the Lord. In order to do that, we have to die to ourselves. Paul says, I die daily. Paul said, as Pastor Meyer sang, and how God has worked that song right into what's being preached. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. Paul had come to that place where he said, not my will, God's will. You know, there was a place Paul actually said this. I'll paraphrase it. He said, if I had my way, I'd die and go to heaven right now. He said, but it's better for me to stay here, apparently the Lord thinks, so I have to stay here. We need to surrender our will to Him. So often we want what we want more than we want what God wants. We have to get out of the way and let God live through us. We need to give up our sins, surrender our will, and then, watch, we need to separate from the world. That's a cost of being a Christian. We're called on to separate from the world. John said this in 1 John. Love not the world, neither things are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. When we talk about the world, we're talking about the unsaved out there. The ways and all of the world. The world and its activities, its allurements, its attitudes should not have a hold or a sway on us. As believers, we ought to be dead or unresponsive to all the stimuli of the world. We need to be dead into the world in areas like this, worldly activities. I'm talking about drinking alcoholic beverages. Listen, as a believer, there's no room for that. The Bible is very clear about Christians are supposed to separate from alcoholic beverages. You say, I don't agree with that. Well, read your Bible. Wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging. Read Proverbs. There's so many places. And we need to separate from that. You need to get that Budweiser out of your refrigerator. You need to dump that wine down your drain. I remember Pastor Vedena, he used to tell us, hey, if you got liquor in your house, don't you give it away. Sometimes Christians say, well, you know, I'm giving up liquor. God's convicted me. But I got all this expensive liquor. I can't just... Oh, yes, you can. Pastor Vedena taught me it's better than Drano for cleaning drains. That's not for us. That's for the world. Alcoholic beverages. Gambling. Well, I'll tell you, so many people around here, oh, aren't we fortunate to have casinos? No, we're not. We're plagued to have casinos. Listen, I talked to a couple of people just recently. If I called their name, you'd probably know them. But I talked to them and I found out in two instances, they are in financial trouble because of casinos. And there's going to be a lot more of that. Don't ever forget, for somebody to get something for nothing, somebody got to get nothing for something. They didn't build that casino just to entertain you. It's a money-making proposition, friend. And by the way, the atmosphere and all that goes on there is straight out of the pit of hell. It's no place for a Christian. We need to separate from that. Have you been over to see the casino? No, and I don't plan on going. Wouldn't bother me if it burned down tomorrow. Immodest dressing. That's of the world. All this nakedness anymore. Good, and it's not just women, it's men too. Walking around with as much of their bodies exposed as possible. Women wearing clothes so tight and revealing and necklines so low and, no, that's not for a Christian. We need to cover up. We need to be modest in our apparel. All of us. I appreciated the Holes Clause and Elizabeth Jeffcoat, young people here. And if you notice, they were dressed modestly. And you know, the attraction to those girls was not their body. And that's the way it's supposed to be. Ladies, for you, the attraction to you shouldn't be your body. Amen. But the world says it should be. The world says you should dress in a way that it will draw men's eyes to you. And the first attraction they're going to have is the body. That's wrong. Viewing ungodly videos, movies, DVDs, whatever. We need to separate from that. And let me say this. I've noticed, and I've seen some articles about, there are many people who are doing away with cable in their homes. They're going to this computerized thing where you download and all that mess. Because one, it's free or cheap. Number two, the cable has garbage and garbage and garbage. You know, on your main channels, there's hardly anything you can watch anymore as a Christian. The filth. And some of these new shows they keep coming up with. Promoting homosexuality, promoting immorality, promoting all kinds of sex. We need to quit reading indecent books and magazines. We need to quit using vile language. We need to quit immoral activities. Listen, as believers, we need to live by biblical standards, not the world's standards. I don't know where Christians ever got the idea, because the world says it's the way it ought to be and it's okay. It's okay. No, get in that book and find out what God says. He's the one we're going to answer to. He's the judge. And then we need to get rid of worldly attitudes. Wow. Worldly attitudes. I put that up a little early. It'll be okay. But the attitudes of the world, pleasure at all and any cost. That's how the world thinks of it. I make my own rules. And let me say this. If you have your children in a public school system, that's what they're being taught. They're being taught you are your own God. Yeah. And you make your own rules. You're in a public school, you know, don't you? Yeah. That's why we have Christian school. So, you only got 10 students over there. I don't care, we only have 3. We're trying to do something to get kids out of that environment where they're being told, you're your own God, and where all this ungodly stuff is. Did you hear what Brother Curlin says being taught to them at 5 years old? Sex education starting in kindergarten? Hello. We need to separate from that. The world's idea, if it feels good, do it. That's how the world thinks. The world's idea that money buys happiness. Didn't buy it for Elvis Presley, did it? Didn't buy it for Marilyn Monroe, did it? Didn't buy it for Howard Hughes, did it? And we could go on and on and on, couldn't we? This idea, the bumper sticker, you've seen it. He who has the most toys when he dies wins. That's the world's attitude. We need to separate from that. We need to give up our entanglements. Then we need to endure the opposition of our enemies. We talked about that in Sunday school. Jesus said in Matthew 10:34, "Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword." Ephesians 6:10, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." Listen, the Christian life is not a life of ease, but is likened to a warfare here by the Apostle Paul. And those of us who know Christ have to anticipate the attacks of those forces in direct opposition to the Lord. We face opposition from Satan and his crowd. How many of you believe there is a real devil and he has his minion of he is real. Opposition from our own flesh. Paul said the flesh lusteth against the spirit against the flesh. We have a hard time making our flesh do what's right. It's a battle, but we have to fight the battle. Opposition from the world. They mock us and ridicule us. By the way, sometimes it's your own family and friends mocking you, ridiculing you. They take advantage of us just because we're Christians. They think they can abuse us in ways others would not tolerate. Well, you're a Christian. The world labels us as fools. They belittle us. They insult our intellectual abilities. You know, the liberal news media thinks we're a bunch of country bumpkins with no intelligence. I hope you understand that. That's what they think of us. We're so stupid we believe the truths of the Bible. I want to tell you, it's not stupidity. Amen. Paul said, "Yea, that all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." So as believers now, get the picture. The Bible teaches there's a price to be paid, a cost for being a Christian. And we may find ourselves wondering if the cost is really worth it all some days, but I want you to understand it will be one day. The cost. But I want you to notice, secondly, the cost of not being a Christian is much higher. Cost of not being a Christian. What's it cost if I'm not a Christian? Number one, the loss of forgiveness of sin. See, if you're not saved, if you've never come to Jesus Christ and accepted Him as your personal Savior, you are bearing your own sin. In the Pilgrim's Progress, the author made that illustration of the traveler carrying that big bag on his back, loading him down as he traveled. And that bag is a picture of our sin, loading us down as we travel. And we must bear that burden. And friend, if you're unsaved, you are bearing that burden of your sin. You say, "Well, I go to confession and I do this and I do that and I do my penance so I can get rid of my sin." None of that can get rid of your sin. The Bible says there's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. The Bible says without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. The only way to get rid of your sin, friend, is to get under the blood of Jesus Christ, to come to Him and accept Him and what He did, His payment. He paid the penalty, and He will remove your sins from you. Colossians 1:14 tells us in Him we have forgiveness of sin. If you're not a Christian, then you have no forgiveness. "Well, I thought I did. I thought I took care of that." No, friend. You're still in your sin. Number two, the cost of not being a Christian, no peace in this life. I often say, I don't know how the unsaved do it. Do what? Live in the days we're living in. See, I read the paper every day. I don't know why, it's all bad news. And I've noticed this, the local paper gets thinner and thinner every day. More advertisements, less news. But I read the paper every day. And sometimes I think, why do I read this thing? It's all bad news. But then I think about unsaved people who look at that same paper and they see all this bad news. How do they handle that? You turn on the 6 o'clock news. All bad news. How do you handle that? You look around at what's going on in our world, in Washington, D.C., and I'll say it again, I think the answer to the whole thing is blow up Washington, D.C. Get rid of all of them. The whole bunch. Let's start all over. But we look at that and we say, how is this ever going to get fixed? But think about the unsaved. They have no peace. You see, when I see all that, I say, well, it's dark days, but as Brother Hamlin preached, they're exciting days. Because it just means we're in the end times. So we just keep looking up, looking for Jesus to come. The unsaved can't do that. They got to carry all that. Number three, the price of not being a Christian. No promised blessings from God. I have a whole book of promised blessings from my father. Huh? Boy, oftentimes I go to the Bible and I find some of those promises and I say, wow, look at that. God promised this. God promised that. Isn't that wonderful? I have promises in this book of God's care, God's provision, God's forgiveness, power for me to overcome sin, God's divine leadership in my life. On and on I could go that I have the promises from God, but an unsaved person can't claim any of them. See, because they're not God's children. I thought everybody was God's child. No. No, everybody's God's creation. But in John chapter 1, verse 12, we read this. In verse 11 it says, he came unto his own received him not. Talking of Christ. Next verse, 12 says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, children of God, even to them that believe on his name. You see, friend, there's how you get into God's family. You get born again. That's why Jesus told Nicodemus in the next chapter, chapter 3, ye must be born again. What's he talking about? Born into the family of God. If you're not his child, you can't claim the promises he made to his children. I got three kids. They can claim a lot of promises I've made to them, but none of you can. You're not my children. Amen? It's the same with God. And then, for the unsaved, there's no hope of heaven. Neither is there salvation in any other, but there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Listen, you can be the most moral person, the most religious person, the most fine, upright, outstanding person in the whole world, and if you die without Christ, you're going to hell. Well, that don't seem fair. Well, you talk to God about it. Because He said, there is only one way of salvation, and that's through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. This is the record in verse 11. That God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. That's Jesus. Next verse. He that hath the Son, that's Jesus, hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Well, that's pretty simple, isn't it? You got Jesus, you got life. You don't have Jesus, no life. You got Christ, you're going to heaven. You don't have Christ, you're not going to heaven. Well, that's your opinion. No, that's Bible. No hope of heaven. Well, what a miserable life that must be. To know that this is all you're going to have. This is it? This is the best I'm ever going to experience? You know, I've had people tell me, I say, do you realize if you die without Christ, you're going to go to hell? Well, I believe hell is this life on earth. I tell them this. Friend, if you don't trust Christ as your Savior, 1 second after you die, you're going to wish this had been your hell. Can't go to heaven without Jesus. It's the cost to the unsaved. They have absolutely no hope. Paul says to the Ephesians in Ephesians 2 and verse 10 that they were, or 12, they were without hope. That haunts me. But without Christ, that's where you are. And then no hope of seeing saved loved ones in heaven. How many of you have saved loved ones in heaven? How many of you want to see them again? The only way we're going to see our saved loved ones in heaven is if we're saved. See, if they were saved and they died in Christ, they're already there. They're on what we call the other side. Brother Hamlin talked about burying his sister a couple of weeks ago. We knew his sister. We had met him several times out there in Indiana. Sweet people, her and her husband. But she got sick and passed away. And he told her, sis, see you on the other side. And that's where she is now. And he knows that one day when he dies, he's going to go see her again. Because he's saved. And see, that's the blessed hope that we have. But without Christ, we don't have that hope. The unsaved person, that's a cost they have to bear. That they'll never see their loved ones again in heaven. You know, the longer we live, the more we have over there waiting for us. See, when I first got saved, I didn't know who's over there. And then my dad died, and I don't know if my dad was a saved man or not. It's kind of iffy, you know. He wasn't a religious man. But he had been involved in several gospel preaching groups as a young man. And I have a hope that one day I'll see him there. A hope. I don't know. But then as we progressed in our Christian life, some of our friends at the church passed away, and they went over on the other side. And then later, her dad passed away, and got killed in that car wreck, and then her mom passed away, and my mom passed away, and these folks are over there waiting for us. And see, we know that we're separated now, but one day we're going to be with them. Why do we know that? Because they were saved and we're saved. But boy, if we weren't saved, we wouldn't have that hope. And that's a cost to those who are not in Christ. Counting the cost. You know, Jesus said that there, and he was aware there was a great price to be paid. There was a price to be paid by those who would be his followers, those who would accept him. And so he wants to warn them. Understand. Count the cost. Cost of giving up your sin and surrendering your will and separation from the world, and opposition from our enemies. Count that cost. But he also knew there's a great price to be paid by those who aren't saved. No forgiveness. No peace. The loss of forgiveness, the loss of peace, the loss of hope of heaven, loss of all the promises of God's Word. Loss of hope of seeing our loved ones again. No hope. I don't know which side of that thing you're on today. Only God knows that. You and the Lord. So let me ask you to do this. Bow your heads for just a minute. I'm going to speak to believers here for just a minute. I'll talk about people who have made that decision to be born again, to be saved. And do know they're going to heaven when they die. Have you counted the cost? Have you been willing to pay the price? Not a price to be saved, but a price because you're saved. Have you been willing to be the disciples that Jesus would have you to be? I wonder if there's some believers in this room this morning and your head's bowed and your eyes are closed. You're saying, I have not been the disciple Jesus wants me to be. I haven't been willing to pay the price for being the disciple he wants me to be in some areas of my life. And right now, he's putting his finger on it. I've not been willing to give something up. I've not been willing to do something. I haven't been willing to pay the price. And right now, God's speaking to my heart, saying, hey, hey, it's time to pay the price. It's time to be willing to pay the cost. Somebody in this room, you say, preacher, God's speaking to me about something in my life in that area right now. Here's my hand. Would you hold it up high? Hold it up high. Hands are going up. God's speaking to me. I haven't been willing to pay that price. Yes, God bless you. Hands all over this room. God's speaking to me. Something I need to give up, something I need to start doing, whatever it might be. Some attitude I've had. Maybe it's your will. Maybe you've been saying, I haven't surrendered my will. I'm saved, but I've been wanting to do what I want more than I want to do what God wants. This morning, I'm willing to pay the price. Here's my hand. Somebody else. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Now let me ask this. Are you saved? We went over what the price is going to be to somebody who's not saved. And this morning you're here, you don't have any assurance that you're God's child. You've never trusted Christ. You've never come to that place where you believed on Him and accepted Him. And right now the Holy Spirit of God is speaking to your heart, saying that's what you need to do. Is there somebody here this morning say, preacher, I need to get saved today. I don't want to pay that price up there. I don't want to pay that price of being separated and not being able to go to heaven and no preacher. I want to get saved today. I want to become a child of God today. I want to be born again today, preacher. Here's my hand. Would you hold it up high? Anyone at all in this place? Let's stand together. Father, bless the invitation. Thank you for the teaching of the Scriptures that there is a price to be paid. A price for believers, a price for unbelievers. Help us as believers to be willing to pay the price. That we might be yielded to you, that we might be all that you'd want us to be. And I pray for that one who's here without Christ, that they will not leave this place before they know that He is their Savior. They're a child of God. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. 485 in your songbook. 485, have thine own way, Lord. Will you come today? God speaking to your heart. Will you just slip out and come right now? God speaking to you. Have thine own way, Lord. Right now. Don't wait. God speaking to you. Do what He tells you to do. I'm willing to pay the price. Will you come? God speak in your heart. Bow your heads and close your eyes, folks, at the altar praying. Maybe you need to be. Listen, you know and God knows you've been holding out on Him. You have not been willing to pay the price like He would have you to. You've not been willing to sacrifice, to give up your will, to give up your pet sin, to give up this or that that needs to go in your Christian life. Why don't you come today? Why don't you come to that place of surrender and say, Lord, have thine own way. Lord, I want to pay the price. Would you do that this morning? God speak into your heart. Will you come? Sing that next verse of the invitation hymn. Will you come? Will you come? Will you come? Come to be saved. Come to do business with the Lord. Will you come? Brother Brian Walsh, would you close our service with prayer?